Yeah, I got a little bit of jet lag, but that's okay. It happens. It's a 12-hour differential in Nepal, so it changed a little bit since here. If it was 10 o'clock in the morning here, it was 10 o'clock at night there. So when you get there, you're a day ahead. And that's interesting. I have always slept, guys, when I go on Asian trips. I know it sounds weird, but when you're in the plane, you're like 18 hours. You're usually without sleep for about 26 hours. Mm-hmm. So by the time you get to Nepal, you're pretty tired. So we ended up getting to Nepal, I think it was 7:30 at night. And I'm going to give the full story. I'm going to delay it. And the reason I'm doing that is because Melissa, Don, I think Barbara will be late today, but we're missing some people. And I wanted to do a video illustration. And Melissa has that wonderful new big monitor. So I'm going to use it and show you pictures of what I dealt with. It was a lot of challenges. It was interesting. And I'll just give a story that's kind of a side story. There was a plane crash in Nepal, and apparently the pilot was told, Nepal airport's little, it's very little, it's very poor, but the tower guy told the guy, instead of coming up the south end to the strip, the landing strip, you need to go to the mountainside, because there's like mountains this way, because it's in the Himalayas, and then there's a flat side where there's an 80-foot embankment coming up to the runway. The tower guy said, there's turbulence, you need to come from the mountainside and take it down. Apparently, I don't know if the pilot watched Top Gun and thought he was really that good, but he disobeyed the tower and he decided to go to the south side and come up. The problem is, when he came up on the south side, they never even hit the runway, he hit the embankment. Mm. The problem was, there was, 48 on board. Many of them were trained medical people from Nepal. They had went to, some of them were from University of Chicago, where they trained to be doctors, they had graduated. They were gonna bring free medical service to Nepal. Everybody was killed. All of the young doctors were killed. They just graduated. They were actually, like you're graduating, they had just finished school and they were all killed. And so I had a person text me and they said, they were freaked out. They said, I had a dream that you and Mark were killed in a plane crash last night. And then when I went to work this morning, I got a text on my phone saying there was a plane crash in Kathmandu, which it was. So I said, no, still alive, it's all good. I'm not sure why you texted me something like that. It's like, it was kind of creepy. It's like, yeah, you might want to solve that one. I still have to fly out of Kathmandu, so I don't know that was helping me whatsoever. But they did say they were legitimately freaked out, absolutely freaked out. But I'll share about Nepal. Nepal's it's an amazing place, amazing poverty. But I'll share in 2 weeks because we got Easter next Sunday. And I don't want to, what I'm saying? I would like everybody here and I want to do a video presentation. But a lot of you know this, and some of you are like honest from Mexico. So we've seen, when I went to Mexico, I saw poverty, that kind of surprised me because, you think you see stuff here, but it's funny. I've seen poverty since then in Asia that makes Mexico look like the richest country in the world. So the stuff goes down and down and down. But I'll do a full presentation. There's a lot of neat things, okay, guys? Just today, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 2. And I'm sorry to delay this, but again, I just want everybody to be here. I want to show pictures and just give you an idea. We did a lot of good stuff, though. We had a lot of miracles, a lot of good stuff, guys. A lot of good stuff, well worth the trip. As you can see, I picked up something in Nepal, some kind of bacteria. But my neurologist told me once, you've got a form of MS, so they told me two things. They said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. My neurologist said, you need to quit your job right now. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm just going to go home and do that. That's going to work. They said that because of what you do, you bear tension, and tension is dangerous to your neurological system. And then they also said, you can't travel to foreign lands because your immune system is suppressed. Therefore, if you pick up a bacteria, it might be common, but to you, it could be deadly. So one of the first times I hit overseas was Turkey, and I about died. I came home, and I got a pneumonia. They were convinced it was a strain from Turkey. But you know what? I've traveled since then. I mean, I got a little cold, but I've been to Asia, Cambodia, Vietnam, and I've not suffered at all. So God is good, guys. He's good. And I've had to trust him on certain things. Sometimes the opposite of faith will hit you. I understand the facts come into us as Christians. And I'm not saying do stupid things on purpose because somebody says they're dangerous. But when God speaks to your heart, you listen. It's good to obey. And something that I think will help us all a little bit today, I'm going to read 1 through 16, 1 Corinthians 2. Now remember, the Corinthians are people that respect intelligence. They respect smooth talking. They respect the philosophers. You know, when you think about the Greco-Roman world, you've got, you know what I'm saying? You have Socrates, you got all kinds of philosophers. But Paul's coming to a place, he's well-educated. He's coming to a people that are got saved. They have a particular mindset. Are you guys with me on this? They see things a particular way. As they got saved, I want you to think about this. They carried their natural bent into a particular way, all right? So when they got saved, guys, they still respected knowledge. They still respected fancy talking. And Paul is bringing this truth to them, okay? He's arguing with them because, as most of Paul's letters, he's trying to convince them of something. So in verse 1, he says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord. But just as it is written, the things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not been entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. It says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So just opening this morning and looking at, you know, that there's a supernatural way to understand things. And I relate it too because I went to a lot of places and where you're bringing messages to foreign nations. But it was interesting turn of events that one of the things I was told even on this trip too was the Spirit of God has to move. I want you to move in your giftings. I want you to speak prophetically. There was a whole lot of different challenges. But Paul's trying to show the Corinthians a different way. Because when we get saved, we often bring our natural bent into the Lord. That is not the gravest of sin. But Paul is trying to get through to the Corinthians. He needs to show them something higher. And they're still integrating their respect of just flat-out knowledge versus revelatory knowledge. They're still respecting something that actually is not a good thing. So Paul's trying to show them something because Corinthian had an open market to where you would stand somewhere and just start speaking. And if you spoke good, people would listen. If you spoke philosophically and people were impressed, you could gather an audience. Now, you would almost call this soapbox philosophy because people often would stand around giving speeches, political, spiritual, esoteric. And Paul's trying to break through because God's perspective is different. This is something we have to get through our heads so many times. God's perspective is different. I have said this a lot of times that I am catching up with God often. God does stuff, and often I'm going, I'm behind him, and he's moving stuff, and he's changing stuff, and I might be in a quandary. I might take it hard. And then the Lord, I'll catch up and go, oh, I see. And I'm way behind the learning curve. But this is the point, too. And this is why sometimes, even as Paul's doing this, he was a man of respect. He was a man with a Roman citizenship. He could speak well. Paul would have been, was a Pharisee. We know he was on the Sanhedrin. Paul had an ability. He was eloquent. But he does something. He comes to the Corinthians and he's trying to show them, and God is trying to show them about the power of the Spirit, not leaning on human intelligence. So Paul's trying to break this down so the Corinthian people can better receive from God. He does it on purpose, and this is the interesting thing about Paul, because he's speaking from God's perspective. And their perspective, smarter was better. Smooth language was a better way to communicate. Employing great syntax, employing, you know, superlative grasp on speech and language. This was the very things that people gravitated to. So Paul comes in there with the intellectual ability, but says, I'm not going to do that. Because you're going to receive from God how God wants you to receive, and you've got to understand that a lot of what you've learned you need to unlearn. So you need to take these bents and these comfort zones and the things that you normally respect. I'm going to give you something that's the opposite. But I'm going to explain to you it's from God. And that's what he does this whole chapter. He's breaking it down. Now, in Corinthian, the superiority of speech, if you could speak better than another, it was like a caste system. You were smarter than them. If you were smarter with them, you could often go places more than they could. The less intelligent a person talked, the lower people would look at them. People were into appearance and they were into words. Paul brings up a point, and this is where it's important to get God's perspective. And when he says that he wanted to know nothing among them except Christ and him crucified, you have to understand something. He changes the value system entirely. He says, you guys, because also what that means is many people were coming at Paul from the Corinthians, and they were trying to impress him. They were trying to show him how the Corinthian church was superior. They were trying to show them that they had approaches that were much better. Paul's not cutting them down, but he's setting the record straight. When he says, I want to know nothing but Christ crucified, he's speaking in a supernatural term where he's actually going, listen, I want to see the risen Savior. And I'm not interested in this and that and this and that. This all here doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus, him crucified, that he rose from the dead. I want to see supernatural power. It's not just whether you understand the information, but the spirit that accompanies the information is critical. Now he goes on. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, in verse 3. So Paul is really trying to appeal to their sense of, you know me, you know what I'm like. I didn't come in the value system that you used to value and that you're still kind of struggling with. I came to you in the power of God. And when he says I'm weak, I want to explain something. He wasn't saying that there was no demonstration of God's Spirit. There was, but he was saying, in myself, I came to you in weakness. In myself, I came to you. I mean, I was with you in weakness, and even in there was trembling. The Greek word actually means I trembled, but God's Spirit was on me. He spoke through me. So you saw me in my natural self, but you also saw me in my resurrected self. And Paul starts to lay this out because the need for the Corinthians to hear Paul is it's connected to their ability to receive from God. It's interesting sometimes what God does to get a hold of us, or he wants to speak a new truth to us, and he has to switch stuff in us. There are times that I've walked past things that God was trying to speak to me through that because of my predisposition, I had a particular paradigm I was used to, I totally walked past it. And he had to break down certain things in my system. He had to break down certain mindsets that hindered me from tapping into the divine power of God. That can be a number of things. But he's good, isn't he? He brings us to that place, and he's patient, and he develops you. And I love it. For he says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I've met guys that preach can bring you to tears. Seriously. I've met guys that could speak in such a way, such a style, such a pause in their speaking, that they'll move you emotionally. The Spirit of God might not be on them at all. I've seen guys that can work a crowd into a frenzy. If you consider getting worked into an emotional frenzy of God, then they're full of God. But I've often seen these people where they're very void of God's power. They could stir a room up emotionally, but the Holy Spirit-wise, they're very void of it. But Paul says what he was doing was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. This speaks to us that sometimes we want to say things, we want to do things, and we need to A, ask the Lord, is this you? And then B, I need your power. I could say a whole lot of things. I understand right from wrong. I understand different issues. So do you. So do all of us. But what I love is Paul's bringing to the point of saying, the Spirit of God spoke to you through me. I want you to get it. Because it wasn't superiority of speech. I wasn't doing that. You need to understand that the Spirit of God wants to use you. And I love what he does. But he says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You know, I think about different stuff we preach, and I want you to hear this. I've had friends that have been in the Orient and have taught. And they said, in Asia, many times if you teach on healing, when the sermon's done, the people want you to start praying and see healing. They don't do words without action. They don't shift like that. The American mindset is one where we value the best speech, whether it has power or not. But what Paul talks about, that God wants us to have faith in him and his ability alone. Once had a man tell me, the pity about me and my ministry is that I could do it with or without God. And I thought about the statement he made, and I understood in some ways the man's measurements were so twisted. He had become so arrogant that he actually believed that getting the words right, preaching the sermon with the right biblical content, was the beginning and the end of what a message needed. Not only was he wrong, he was dead wrong. Because Paul himself says, listen, I didn't come superior speech. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words, but it's the Spirit in what I was saying that made you listen. It was the power of the Spirit that changed hearts, that changed minds. We check our information readily, but even as a preacher, I have to look down and say, God, what are you speaking? What are you doing? And when I went, and I'm not covering the Paul just because we got sick people out, but I'll mention it here and there in passing, because I want to show you a slideshow and what I did. It's funny because this time I brought a notebook with a couple things in it. But we had a lot of sessions, two a day. I told my traveling buddy Mark, I said, I don't think I've preached this much consecutively in 20 years, maybe more. Because just day, night, day, night, day, night. First session, second. Flipping, Mark, do you want the first one? I'll take the second. And it's all day. Hour, hour and a half, you'd be speaking. So I had this notebook. I bought a steno book. Me and Anna were at Walmart. And I knew I needed a steno book for two reasons. I wasn't taking my computer. And that actually turned out to be a good thing for two reasons. Where are you going to find a printer? So you can bring your Mac, and it really isn't going to help you. Where are you going to charge it, and where are you? So I brought this notebook, and the truth is, guys, I was altering notes from day one when I got into Paul. We were told, you're up tomorrow, big conference. First? Yeah, first. You mean up like Saturday? No, tomorrow. It's like 10 at night. Oh, you're going to do this, which had nothing to do with anything I had. And you know, you're just going, okay. You know, and outside you're saying okay, and inside, you know, you're like, wow, I'm not going to sleep. I'm already on this, I was 27 hours, 26 hours without sleep. 27. So you just get out the notebook, and I'm like, well, Lord, you're going to have to pop, Lord, because the mic train left the station, and I'm still in, you know, USA time zone, and I'm trying to adjust. So God used it. It was good. I just kept writing, and I kept praying, and I said, Lord, you know, these people don't need, they've had missionaries, they've had all kinds of, I am not there to teach a Bible class. I'm there to impart wisdom. I'm there to open stuff up to the people of Nepal. A lot of them are pastors at conferences. And then they gave me a youth conference to talk to, which I'm like, really? But I'm like, okay, God. But so I kind of can lean on this because you get to a place where you're like, I'm glad this notebook is kind of empty. I'm glad I'll have to stay up night, sometimes at midnight. You know, I remember Mark saying, you ready for the first session? Because I think I counted you up till 1:30 in the morning. And I said, yeah, I was, but I'm good, I'm ready. And it took time.
Good.
But it was one of those things where you're going, okay, Father, these people need your power. They are in a government that penalizes being a believer, that prisons pastors. They need your power. They don't need pie in the sky. They don't need prosperity gospel. They need your power. They need to see the truth of God unlocked. And they're an awesome people. Awesome people. But I can relate to this because it's like so many people get their can. They try to bring something. And God wants to use you. And I want to say this too. We don't always expect the power of God to be the thing we want to testify. We got to say things to people. What would happen if you said, God, it's not about just being a preacher or Paul, but use me when you want, and I want to speak in power. You know, we say, well, you get power for sermons, but what about if you're talking to your friend? Well, what about if you're talking to your friend? We need the Spirit of God between us. We need to ask the Lord. I think sometimes we just make an assumption that this part of doesn't need God's power. This part, it doesn't matter. And we kind of put God into a category. And I've seen God work in the most practical ways that would seem areas you'd go, there's no such thing. Now, Paul goes on to the Corinthians. And isn't it weird because we think Paul's amazing, right? But it's like we got to realize the guy is in a way arguing. He's fighting with churches many times because the churches, they needed to be fought with many times. And it's just interesting. But he goes on and on. Our faith cannot rest on the wisdom of men. So for the man that told me that one of the problems he had is that he could do his job with or without God, I was younger. It took me back. Where I am now, I would have immediately, without even questioning it, said, your arrogance is staggering and you don't realize you're naked. You're a fool. If you think because you can talk to a group of people that the job, do you even know what your job is from God? I don't think you do. Because in your mind, if you're persuasive, that's part of what being a preacher is, and that's garbage. I've had plenty of people who are persuasive. I don't want that. You know, oftentimes, I got to say this, when preachers like fall or get involved in criminal activity, people go, that's a drag, he was such a good preacher. Sometimes that's the problem. The guy could preach pain off a wall. There was no power. There was no resurrection life in the preacher. In fact, for him to fall wasn't a real far distance, if you think about it. But nowadays, I'd probably start weeping and crying and saying, you got to repent. You're in danger. The fact that you think you could do this with or without God shows me how stupid you've become. Mm-hmm. You need to repent. I would be stuck because that's a staggering statement. Oh, might I add, that guy that said that is suspected in a murder. He's out of ministry, not even a Christian. Interesting, isn't it? Weirdest things you meet through the years, right, guys? Now, it says in verse 9, but as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. I want you to think about something. There's a scripture that explains God, and the scripture gives us guidance. And even when we get inspired, we feel from the Lord, the scripture is going to be the proof text to whether something's of God. So you could say God spoke to my heart. He revealed something to me. And if it's not matching with the scripture, I don't really care what he told you, because I've had people do that, said something, and I went, that's totally in contradiction of the word. So I'm sorry, but that couldn't have been God you heard. You heard something else. But what you just said opposes the actual scripture you see, you know, the God that came from. Now, I want you to understand this. God, through his Spirit, there's an odd statement here. He reveals the depths of his being to his people. You know how sometimes people go, You're reminded of how good God is. You're reminded of how graceful God is. God shows you something in your life, or shows you something about how he's got your back, or shows you something deeper. According to the scripture, you might not realize this, but at those moments of awakening, when God showed you his love, the Spirit was revealing his depths to you. We don't even know. This goes way past simply reading the scripture. There are times the presence of God comes upon us. God reveals his kindness to us. God speaks something about his being to us. Paul is saying, you know, God's put it in your heart already. If you're a believer, according to the scripture, there's things that God prepared for you. I'm talking about even when you go to be with Jesus. All right, guys? There's stuff he seated in your spirit. Sometimes when we think of like, well, I wonder what the Lord has for me, and I wonder what heaven's like. According to what Paul's saying, these things have, you know, it's not always entered your heart, it's not always entered your mind, but God does eventually show you, because it says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, Paul goes on, and this is what really, he goes in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. I want to explain something. How many of you remember before you were born again how foreign the message of God was? See, I was raised in a typically non-believing home. My grandparents were Catholic. My father was a Catholic till he found out Peter actually had a wife. That actually messed stuff up. When I looked at a Bible, it was foreign to me. I cracked open our Catholic Bible, because good Catholics have a Catholic Bible. And I read parts, and I flipped around, and I read other, and it just didn't. Not only could it not make sense, it just was so foreign. It was closed. The book was closed. It was closed. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't even grasp it. But then I remember when I got born again, and I opened the Bible, and I actually had a Bible that I won at a bingo game 2 years previous. God knows, purpose of God. And I opened it, and it all makes sense. And I personally saw my mind set free. I went to what I call divine hand of God, because I didn't have somebody to explain it to me. So it's what it says that you know, we don't got to, when you got the spirit of the world, you try to look into the things of God and they make no sense. When you get the Spirit of God comes into your life and you're born again, new things open for your mind. This is a beautiful thing. And so it says we've received the Spirit of God. All right, and Paul goes on, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, here's another thing that it talks about the Lord, all right, how he gives to us, even in verse 12, that he gives things freely. Do you know what that means? Paul's saying that God wants to show you things about himself, about his word, about your life, through his eyes, through his perspective, through his spirit. And it says the word freely might not mean a lot to some people, but the word freely means this. God amply gives. You ever see somebody that's handing out stuff and they're just giving it away? And they're freely giving it. You don't have to ask them. They're throwing it at you. It's like, you know, you're ducking because stuff is coming past your head. When it says that God is freely given the things of his spirit, the things of his word, the things of his promise, the things of his very depths of his being, it says freely he is giving it. Freely means freely. You know, sometimes we can look at God like a bank vault, but he's not. God opens things to your life and speaks to your heart and deals with your very person, and he does it freely. Think about this. It's one thing if I would have to beg God for a particular angle that he might do or might not do. But when it comes to God sharing himself with you, it says he does it freely. And the word means a lot. You know, oftentimes when something's free, we go, what's the catch? Because there's a lot of catches. Mm-hmm. How many of you got a call that you won some kind of cruise? And you're yeah. dumb enough to pick it up the first time. I have, wow, yes. I want a cruise. And I had a friend looking at me like, oh, geez. Really, Mike? Okay.
Did I really win a cruise? Yes, you did. But,
and the word but comes in. Well, that's not freely. And you'll have to,
how would I win? I never even entered a contest. How do you win a contest you haven't entered?
Well, that's called, it's called Gmail. It's a long story. But do you understand what I'm saying? If your perception or mine is like, it's so hard to know God, it's so hard for God to reveal himself, it's so hard to understand, our minds, when it comes to the things that God's wishing to share with our life, we look at it as like, I need to beg God for something that he freely gives. And I think it's better we understand. I think sometimes when we got God kind of in a box, it gets difficult because we set limits. You know, I could say 27 hours without sleep. And my buddy Mark reminded me of this, because I always thought it was funny. He goes, 27 hours without sleep, Mike, it gets a little weird. I'm thinking, yeah, you're right. I said it until you said that. I wasn't aware it was 27 because I wasn't counting. Now I am. But you get things that go backwards and you're like, how am I going to do this? How? And the answer is very simple. Your spirit, God. And isn't it interesting when you lean on the Father, when you go, you know what? I can't do this without you. Listen, even what Sister Inez mentioned, and I'm so proud of you. It's awesome. You do the work. But at the end of the day, you thank God, and I know you, and I know you do. You go, I couldn't do it without you. There was a lot of times where you feel thin. I mean, thin. It's like, can I get stretched much thinner? And then God, he comes through and he does these things. So what Paul's talking about is really, really critical. Even with Matt doing this, the China thing, I like the China thing. Heck, they're taking half our money anyway, so it's good to give a little bit back to us. You know what I'm saying? But again, you know, it's funny. His openness to the Spirit of the Lord guiding in certain places. And I'm sure there's some ideas he's had with God, some or not. It's a mixture. But he got a hold of that and God moved. And he wanted to be obedient. And I will say this. I look at some of these accomplishments and I realize, you know, you don't want to set a ceiling on God, because when you start, I've seen people go, well, I don't think God does that, and I don't think he does that, and I don't think he can give that. And I went, well, he probably won't, because in your mind, you've already kind of said God can go this far, but not this far. God can do X, but he can't do Y or Z. And I think it's really critical. But think about how weird this is. He's teaching the Corinthians something that they're not accustomed to, philosophy that runs opposite to their philosophy. And what I like, though, is the thing is, when God comes into our life, he switches many gears. And he doesn't necessarily, you know what I'm saying? And I think of stuff where God's trying to move, you know. I'll bring this up in 2 weeks when I do the slideshow, when I'm going to Nepal. Very quietly, but very much the voice of God in my head, I'm not even saying audibly, he said, when you get to Nepal, check on the trafficking. I know when he said trafficking, I know he meant human trafficking. Mm-hmm. But two things, I didn't know squat about Nepal and their trafficking. I'm told within not even a week after he spoke that to me that they're the heaviest trafficking country in the world. Young girls are trafficked. In fact, the traffickers, and I'll get into that in a couple of weeks, so I start talking to the pastor who actually has rescued girls. He has 6 kids living with him, plus his 2 biological children. One of them he bought 4 years ago, because the traffickers now, they used to take him at 9, now they're wanting him at 5 and 6.
Mm, wow.
It's shifted a lot. And I actually bought 2 girls when I was out there. I had money in my wallet and I was able to purchase 2 more girls. Because, you know, long story short, I got this little thing from the Lord, and the Spirit speaking to me, and I'm kind of going, yeah, I'll ask. And I'm not even connecting the dots when he says it. Like, okay, I don't know who's doing what. Little did I know, the pastor's got a Bible college. He's saved girls. In fact, the girl that I met all the kids are orphans. And the girl I met, her father, the trafficker, was literally at the village, and so was the pastor. And she was 5 years old. It was 4 years ago. And my father was actually, the trafficker was actually handing the money over, and that would be the last time you'd see her. And it's unspeakable to know what would go on with her, trust me. But they're wanting them younger. They used to do 8, 9. Sometimes they even did 10, now they want them at 5, 6, 7. It goes beyond human imagination. You know, it's interesting, the Spirit of God and how he deals with that. And, you know, then it says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. But I think of how many times God wants to speak to your heart.
God shows you stuff. He wants to do stuff with you. He wants to bring you to places to understand. You know, I did get a kick out of somebody. We were in the airport when we were leaving Kathmandu, and the power goes out all the time. And Mark was talking to this guy. He's an engineer from India. Real nice man. Real nice man. He kind of told him a little bit what we do. And the guy goes, you know, but I'm from India, and everybody knows about Nepal. And he said, there's thousands of girls trafficked. He said, so you bought four. He said, I mean, what difference do you actually think that made in the grand scheme? And Mark looked at the guy, and I thought it was really God. He goes, to the four?
Yeah.
It means a whole lot. You know? Yes. I mean, you could say there's 1,000 trafficked a year or 5,000. I agree. It's horrid. It's beyond my imagination, guys, I can't wrap my head around it. Mm-hmm. But for the one... For the one,
yes.
That 5-year-old girl, do you know if he buys her what's going on even in 2 weeks? It's not pretty, guys. The Spirit of God wants to speak to you and bring things into your realm. He wants to do something so special, guys. You know, it's interesting. God wants to do this to you. He wants to really open doors sometimes and give you a nudge. Now, whether that is doing the tutorials, you know, whether you're going to school, there's ways the Spirit of God wants to speak to you, and He wants to lead you into things, and there are times that it won't seem linear or logical. But just the same, if you're open to what He wants to do, and Paul's really trying to break this down, okay? Because the other thing, and I don't have much more, but I want to share something. Knowing God's perspective when He looks at you is real critical. What bothers me is there's a lot of teaching about our identity in Christ. I have no problem with that. But what, after a while, starts to kind of eat at me, you know, like a pet peeve almost. I understand God's love and the love of Jesus because I was a chief sinner, absolutely. I deserved, you know what? I deserved bad. I committed crimes, I committed felonies, I trafficked dope, I did some horrible stuff. I'm sure there are people overdosed and died because of me. I have no doubt about it. I know that. I've hurt people, you know, I mean, it is my past, but I was a horrible young man, you know. I was always thinking of how to make money. I didn't really care what the outcome was, and that's okay, you know, because God forgave me. So I've seen the love of God in such a perspective. I remember when I got saved, I saw my guilt. I don't know about you guys. I saw my guilt. I know it was God showing me the guilt. There's one thing about a guilty conscience, but when I got, it was all at one time, I saw my sin. And really, it was against God before it was against anybody else. All the lawbreaking, all the dope, all of this, all the harm I caused. And it was so enormous, I was stunned. And it happened in like a microsecond. When I saw it, I was overwhelmed. I thought, my God in heaven above, I can't undo any of that. And then at the very second that happened, God showed me just this tidal wave of blood. It was just incredible. And it was like, you ever see those movies where, you know, the tidal wave comes and knocks out New York City? And so God gave me a perspective. First of His perspective of my wickedness. And then immediately, just like a good father, He showed me the cure.
Thank you.
And you know, you just stand there and let the wave come over you because you know you need to not just have some blood, but you need to be buried in it. But you need to understand, so when I see oftentimes when we tell people about their identity in Christ, it's a confidence builder. That's okay because I think you need to know your identity in Christ, but to know God's perspective when He's looking at you is really important because it'll change the way sometimes you pray and live. Now this isn't horribly long what I'm going to tell you. I want you to go to Romans 8. I want to show you something, guys. It's really important. Think about when you pray, okay, guys? When I pray, I ask God for things. You ask God for things. I hope we do. I hope we all pray. I've cried out to God in different states. I've come to joy, fear, loss, pain. We all do. Let's be honest. Exhaustion. We've come to Him in so many different ways. 8:26, I want to read something to you. And I want to show you something about God's perspective. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness.
For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And he goes on. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I want you to think about something. Christ is being formed in each one of us. In fact, one area where we're all similar is, no matter who you are in the body, you're being shaped into the image of Jesus. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. I go to God, and let's say I ask God for a provision or a solution to a problem. There's nothing wrong with it. I hope you go to God with your problems. In fact, you know what bothers me? When we get to a place where we go, God's not interested. I'll take care of this myself. I just disagree. I want God on every problem and every hour and every minute. You know what I mean? I want him to solve it, because I've solved my own problems and I see how it works. I'll take his. He's just got a better way of solving stuff. Yes. I've corrected. I've overcorrected things on my own steam, even as a Christian, and I've messed up. So there's something about coming to the Lord, and I go, Lord, I got this thing. I got this provision. I got this need. Many times when I'm praying, something bothers me, right? Makes me uncomfortable. Something tries my faith. Maybe I did something wrong, and I'm repenting and saying, God, I made a mistake here. And I'm not asking you to take all the consequences, but could you help me work through this and that and that? Because human beings, we do that. God's looking and he's hearing the prayer. In fact, the minute you say Abba or Father, God hears. The minute you say it, this is what we know from Scripture. The second you pray, there's a connection. But here's where it gets interesting. God is forming and shaping and transforming me into the image of Christ. He's hearing that cry of me in the provision, and he's hearing what I'm saying, but his perspective always as my Heavenly Father is that he's shaping Christ in me. So he answers prayer, but he also answers it in his perspective as I'm shaping Christ in Mike. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when I'm coming to the Father and I'm praying something, totally hears me. And when I cry, it says my tears, he puts them in a bottle. Listen. You know what that actually says when I know the Lord puts my tears and your tears in a bottle? It says he understands the grief, the pain, everything, even storehouses it. But that said, when the Father starts coming through and saying, I'm going to answer, his answer is going to be an answer that is going to keep intact me being metamorphosized into the image of Jesus. This is where the perspective shifts. Okay? This is not bad news. Don't go away and say, oh my God, he's going to torture me because Christ has to be shaped. Don't get into the mindset. But what I'm saying to you is God's perspective is different than mine. Sometimes I'm asking God and I'm saying, listen, I have a need. I have this and that. And God says, I've got to grow faith in Mike. Think about it. There are times where I've asked God to work things out in a particular way because I was worried. I feared. I was short. Radically short. God heard those cries, and then I cried out. He heard them. God says, I need Mike to trust me. Do you understand sometimes? Well, my prayer's not at odds with God, but how he answers that prayer could be very different and a little more elongated. It could be longer. Now, when the end kind of pans around and I look and I go, there, I don't know about you guys, I've prayed things to God, and I realize now, not only did he answer my prayers, but his perspective was different as he was answering them, and he was protecting me. There were times, if God would have honored the way I organized my prayers, you know, like, you said now, I'm doing it now, you said this, I'm doing it, he would have robbed me of becoming a son of God in that area, and he would have robbed me of developing maturity that I actually needed. Now, that said, this doesn't mean every time I pray, God doesn't hear the prayers, is always doing the opposite of the prayers, but God's perspective is so different that he's shaping his son in me. He's growing me in faith. Many times, let's be honest, we pray out of convenience. We do. We pray out of emotional pain, stuff that we say hurts us. We pray out of trouble. But the reality to some of this is that, again, God is looking, and what he wants to do is go far deeper than simply, Mike's in distress, I want to alleviate his distress. Mike has need, I want to alleviate his need. Mike has this. He's looking at me, I'm his son, you're his sons and daughters, and he's shaping you, and this whole thing is churning. And I say this to give you faith, because I've lived long enough to watch that all things are working for the good. The ups, the downs, the oddities, and you kind of go, you know what? Father, you know, you're bringing stuff through. And how many times have you prayed and the Lord brought, like, it took a little bit of time, but by the time he dealt with that thing you prayed for, he did that and so much more. It was so different. And you go, wow, how did you do that, Father? I was troubled by this, this, and this, and I prayed about it. By the time you answered, at least where I visibly saw God, you responding by your hand, stuff was, what you did was more than I asked. And what you dealt with was far wider than what I was talking about. Imagine in your mind too, if it means something to you as a believer to be shaped into the image of Christ, to be used as a son or daughter of God in this earth, which you are. I've said this a million times. Imagine sometimes even when you pray, if we understand that the Father's dealing with us, but in a wider way, and even as I'm bringing out what I know, he's bringing out something even farther than what I know. You know, I close with a couple statements here. I think about, you know, I remember when I married my wife, and I was thrilled to marry her because she's a phenomenal person. And, you know, I knew that God was answering the prayer of a godly woman is worth weight in gold. I knew that. But I remember even when I married her thinking, God, you must want to sometimes use me on foreign soil. And I was young. I liked Christianity, Americano, big time. In all the things I got into, like I'm, you know, sometimes I have to go paint and I have to go to St. Louis and sleep in a foreign bed for 5 days, you know, and come home on the weekend. But all this stuff is working at a bigger cause. And it readied me. So many things, I was so uncomfortable with so many things. And I think about Asia would have been a mind-blowing experience had God did it years ago. I wouldn't have liked it. I would have been uncomfortable. I kept going to Mexico. I consider going to the other end of the earth. And now Mexico is like its home. You know, it's not even foreign. But I want you to think about God's perspective. You know, Paul's trying to give the Corinthians God's perspective. And he's coming at them with stuff that's different. And then I look at God's goal, shaping Christ, and what is that going to mean? So I'm going to tell you as we close, we need to understand that God is working on a lot of issues. See, I'm praying about food, clothing, you know what I mean, those essential things. That's fine. But God is working way beyond that. He's working in shaping you, shaping me into the man of God, into the woman of God that he's destined us to be. He sees it from a different angle. Think about it. Be open to the Spirit of God as he tries to show you things. There are things you're doing right now, and I want to say this. There are, like, I don't like the word secular, but, you know, we all go in the real world and we deal with real people. And sometimes we work jobs with just people in the world. I want you to think about something. God is using, you don't even know your full future. God has, many things that have occurred in your life are working towards your goal. Now, we just go failure or success, and we put it in two simple categories. God's working in you stuff that, because he knows stuff you're going to do in 10 years. He knows it already. And he's shaping, he's developing you. And his line of training is going down, and the line keeps going forward. You know, I've gauged my life into those, you know, success, failure categories so many times, and it's funny because there was stuff that was secular, so to speak, whether it was work-related, skill-related. And what I didn't realize is that whole, even that whole vein had totally to do with missions in the future. And even the uncomfortability, the lack of, you know, I don't like doing this, I don't like doing this, I don't like doing that. And God was just eradicating because he said, you know, I'm raising Mike up and he's going to do this over here and he doesn't know it yet. But all this is going to work for that plan. Now he's whined and complained about through at least a third or a fourth of it. You know what I mean? But he doesn't understand that I'm preparing him. Sometimes God's people don't understand that God is preparing them for something big. Now, I want to encourage you in that because I really believe the Lord wants to show you that. We strive, you know, we strive a lot because, number one, we many times don't trust God. Now, I don't mean this all the time. And sometimes we strive a lot because we have a particular ideal in our mind that we need to see fulfilled. But I'm going to tell you something. The way it really works, don't worry about what you think should be. Work, be diligent, do the things you need to, but you need to be open. Because so many times my dreams are so short of God's. We settle so many times we shouldn't. We'll just grab stuff that's so common, so, you know, it's like, okay, that's good enough. That's all I want because that'll feel good to me. God's like, yeah, I'm into shaping you into a son and daughter of God. Don't worry about what makes you comfortable or what ideal you have in your head. I got a greater glory I'm going to bring on your life. I want you to see it today because it's critical as we close, and I want to encourage your spirit today. You know, I don't know where it all goes. Like I said, I know I hear stories, and you guys work hard and you go to school, and it's encouraging. I mean, you know, diligence. In fact, I think diligence works really good. If you know how to be diligent, I think you can get through. I think when we learn diligence, it helps us, you know, we do it for work, we do it for training, but you guys know that God will use that also in the kingdom big time. I want you to be open. I want you to be open. You know, I look at, just to get personal, I know you guys, I know your lives, I talk to you, and I look at even Armand, I've watched you go through good stuff. You did stuff. You've trained here, you've taught here, you did here, and yet we would be foolish to not believe that all that stuff has pertinence. You know what I mean? It all works towards a goal. But also some of it works towards a goal, you have no idea what it is. You know, we take it in the practical. I teach, and that'll ready me for another teaching day. But the truth of the matter is, that could be such a small part of the picture. God's working a whole lot of other stuff. We got to stay with you guys. Let's all stand in prayer. We do have potluck. We are going to pray for Don and Melissa. Whole family sick. Got a text at 6:30 this morning. I felt bad. But, you know, what are you going to do? We are the land of flus, guys, I guess. But I turned to my wife, I'm like, what do we do? What do we do? She's like, what should we do? I was confused, guys. But let's just ask the Lord. Father, as we go today, you know, you want to do so much in us. And I look at just the people of excellence in this room, and I just pray as we go forward, God. You know, your perspective, your way about the spiritual, you know, power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I don't think there's a secular and a sacred. I've always thought whatever we're doing, we do in you. If it's schooling, you know, you give us the edge. If it's training, you give us the edge. I really believe that today, Father. I pray a blessing because, Lord, I speak some of that to an encouragement. You know, in my life, Lord, you had to do so many things to ready me for so many other things. And many times as I was growing, I didn't consider things I'd go through as some kind of training. And to me, it was something I was just praying, God, you would solve. But to you, there was a deeper goal in mind. Lord, I see so many qualified people in this room. And I know that some of the giftings aren't even tapped yet. But they're going to be. You're going to use us. Lord, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We beseech you to send laborers into the harvest. I pray as we go and eat today that you would bless the food to our bodies. I'm grateful for every hand that did anything. And Lord, there's plenty of food for everyone. It doesn't matter whether you brought something or not. I just pray a blessing this morning. But Father, help us to grow, to build. Lord, and as far as I'm concerned, I've gotten things right and I've gotten things wrong. And I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot from both. Lord, we often put our lives in a, you know, pass or fail. And we have this thing and we don't like the way it went. And we just, you know, we try to get away from it. But
Father, there can be training, really valuable training. Lord, I thank you that you've given strategies that people have trained. And I thank you, God, that even, you know, that you brought Inez through class. That's a heck of an accomplishment. I thank you for Matt, just watching the journey. It's been an interesting role, but it's funny how you're using it all. You're not short. So I just pray even today, Lord, help us to not dream small. Help us to not put you in a box. Lord, you are so able to do so much through us. Help us to just pretty much say, the Lord's in charge, that way, therefore the sky is the limit. We don't know. You're doing so much, God. I want to thank you for bringing me home safely.
Yes.
And the things I saw blew me away. I've been forever moved by them. And I'm grateful, God. And help us to see outside, Lord. I see poverty. We are so amazingly blessed, Lord. Lord, help us to just have a gratitude, because there's nothing wrong with us wanting, you know, more or working hard. That's all good. But help us to understand that there are people out there, their state of living doesn't even come near what we're doing today. Not even near. It never will. They will never have some of the things we have every day. So I'm grateful today, Father. Bless us as we partake, and bless our time with each other in the name of Jesus. God bless everyone.